The 45th Psalm bears this title: To the chief musician upon Shoshanim, for the sons of Korah, Maskil, a song of loves. A song of loves. And rather like the Song of Solomon, this is a psalm concerned with the love between Christ and his bride. Between Christ and his bride. And Christ and the king's daughters. It speaks of the glory of Christ. And it speaks of the glory of the king's daughter. Verse 13, the king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. The song of loves. The love between the Saviour and his people. This is why the psalmist opens with these words: My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made, touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Or an introduction. His heart is inditing a good matter. Of all the things he could talk about, of all the things that could be in his heart, or her heart, of all the things in the heart, of all the things that one could be concerned with, there's nothing greater than to indict, than to be concerned with, than to speak of the Saviour, his glory, his love, his royalty, his sovereignty, his throne, his kingdom, his power, his majesty, his righteousness, his grace, his salvation, his bride. My heart is inditing a good matter. On what does your heart dwell? What concerns you? What concerned you yesterday? What concerned you this morning? What will concern your heart tomorrow? On what does your heart dwell? What does your heart desire? What does your heart crave after? What fills your thoughts and your affections? Are they the things concerning Jesus Christ? Are they the things concerning the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Is your tongue the pen of a ready writer? Are you ready to speak and to declare the good matter concerning Jesus Christ? Or are you all taken up with everything else that could fill your mind, your heart and your affection? Are you taken up with the passing, the transient, the fleeting things of time and sense, upon which you place such attention, upon which you strive so greatly to attain to? You try to grasp all that there is in this world, all that you think there is to be gained. Seeking after this and seeking after that, striving after this and striving after that, all of which is fleeting, is passing, all of which perishes. Even once you've claimed it, even once you've got it, even once you've attained to those things you strive after, time soon passes and you become old. And they fade away and fall from your hands like sand in the hands. And when old age comes and death comes your way, all is left behind. And what is there left of what your heart sought? The psalmist indicted a good matter. The psalmist's tongue was the pen of a ready writer. The psalmist here was taken up. His heart was taken up with love for the king and his glory. He speaks, firstly, of the glory of Christ. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Of whom can the writer speak here but Christ the Son of God? No one else fits his description. No one else. No one else in their majesty rides prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. There is none righteous, no, not one, says Paul, speaking of men. Speaking of men and women born of Adam. There is none righteous, there is none that have done good, there is none that have sought after God. You, me, or anyone else. But there was one man, born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem. There was one man. Of whom it is written, he is the way, the truth, and the life. There is one man who was righteous from the day he was born to the day he died. All his days, there was not one sin, one transgression, one corrupt or evil thought that ever entered into his head, his heart, or came forth from his tongue. As a king, as the son of the Most High, as one of royal lineage, even on earth, born the seed of David, born the descendant of King David and Solomon, born of the seed of David, made of the seed of David, according to natural lineage, yet born of the Holy Ghost. Out of Mary. Here is one of royal descent in earthly lineage, and royal descent as he is a divine person, the Son of God, the Son of the Most Sovereign, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. No one else fits this description. No one else is fairer than the children of men. No one else has grace poured into his lips. What a description of him to begin with, that grace is poured into thy lips. Here is a gracious man, a gracious saviour, a gracious king. Of whom can you speak these days in that manner? How many people do you come across of whom you could describe them as truly being gracious? Or there being grace poured into their lips. Or of what they do as being the actions of one full of grace. There's none. Men are so selfish. So greedy. So arrogant. So proud. So angry. There are few who show any grace. Yet this man didn't just show some grace. Grace was poured into his lips. Everything he said flowed forth from a gracious heart. Therefore God hath blessed him forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. He's a king. He's full of majesty. He comes with a sword. He's powerful. O most mighty, there's none stronger, there's none greater than he. And he comes with his glory. In thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Christ, simply because of who he is in his person, is glorious and majestic. He's the Son of God. He's perfect. He's eternal. All that he does, all that he says is perfect and righteous. He's glorious in his own being. But he's glorious in all that he does. His glory is seen in his coming into this dark and this evil world. His glory is seen in his entrance when he came into this world which despised and rejected him. This world of darkness into which entered the light in the Son of God. His glory is seen in his coming. And on his birth the angels gave praise and glory unto his name. His glory is seen in all he does. But his glory is also seen in that the reason he came and his ultimate work was to go to Golgotha, was to head for Jerusalem and to be taken outside the city to Golgotha, the place of a skull where the head of the church, Christ, the head of his bride, should be slain. The head slain in the place of the skull. His glory was seen that he came to head for Jerusalem to deliver his people from their sins, to die a ransom for them, to die as a redeemer of his people, to pay the redemption price, to set the captives free. He came to Jerusalem. He came to the city of David. He came, he was born in the city of David, Bethlehem, and he came to Jerusalem, where the throne is, where the temple is, where the people of God met. He came to Jerusalem below to deliver his people who were captive because of their sins. He came riding as one most mighty, and in truth, and in meekness, and in righteousness, his right hand brought their deliverance. His death was an act of meekness. He was taken. He used not violent means to escape the hands of his captors. Peter took his sword and Christ rebuked him. Christ was meek. He knew his hour had come. He came for this reason. He came to deliver his people. And he let them take him. Because it was not they who would take his life. He had the power to lay it down. And he had the power to take it again. And he allowed them to do what God had purposed. Now was his hour, now is the hour, he said. And he was led. And he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, full of meekness, full of truth, full of righteousness. He went to the place of slaughter to take the sins of his people, to bear them, to be made sin in their stead, in their place, in their room and their stead. He went to that place of execution that God should lay upon him their sin and God should judge it in righteousness and Christ should take it away, that by taking away their sin, that by paying their debt in full, he might deliver them. He might take away the condemnation and the penalty, and he might for them bring in the place of their sin, the very righteousness of God. In thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. Psalmist goes on in verse 5, thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Now in this verse, it speaks of sharp arrows in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby his enemies fall. We do in fact see, secondly, another example of his grace. He came into this world to a people of whom everyone was his enemy. He came into a world full of darkness, full of sin, full of hatred. If he ever comes unto you in his gospel and speaks unto you and has dealings with you, you will meet him, you will encounter him, firstly, as his enemy. You and I by nature are set against him. We've gone astray. We've gone our own way. We've sought our own things. We've turned our back upon him. We care not for this King of Glory. We care not for this man who rides prosperously because of truth, meekness and righteousness. We care not for him. We're his enemy. But if we're ever to become his friend, if we're ever to be delivered from the captivity into which our sin has brought us, into which our own rebellion and our own rejection of this one, our own apathy towards him, if we're ever to be delivered from the very captivity that our own opposition and enmity towards him has brought us into, he must come unto us in grace. And he must send us truth into the heart. He must speak unto us the truth. He must fire the truth into our heart as a bowman takes an arrow, as a marksman takes an arrow and fires it, and it hits the target. When Christ begins to speak unto you and to I, he will fire an arrow. And the arrow is sharp, and it will hit us in the heart. We will find it to be sharp in our hearts as the king's enemies. And yet that arrow will begin to teach us what we are. It will begin to show us what we are before him. It will begin to show us the state of our own heart and the iniquity within and the rebellion within. And when it begins to be exposed by his truth and his gospel, when he begins to speak unto us, we feel convicted. We feel brought down and humbled. We fear because we come to know that we are under conviction, that we are condemned already, that we have no strength, that we have no righteousness, that we have no ability to cleanse ourselves. We find ourselves broken before him, and we fall under him. He comes unto us as a mighty conqueror, and when his truth comes our way, we fall. The arrows hit our heart, and they're sharp, and we know he's right. When he speaks, as it were, as Nathan spake unto David and says, thou art the man. This is the wretched tale of a guilty man. And thou art the man. You are the one that's turned from God. You are the one that has dealt wretchedly with him and your neighbour. You are the one that has failed to worship as he deserves to be worshipped. You are the one that has stolen the time and the energy that he gave you. You are the one that has stolen from Almighty God all that he gave you and used it to your own ends, and never gave him a thought, and never said thank you, and never used these things for his glory, but you did it to further your ends. It's not just him over there and her over there and somebody else who's guilty, but thou art the man. You art the one. You're the guiltiest. You're the most evil in his sight. His arrows are sharp. Have you felt the arrows? Have they hit you where it hurts? Have they struck you in the heart? Have you fallen under him? Well, if you have, you might think that these aren't gracious arrows. These are nasty. These are cutting. These bring shame upon your head. These expose you and break you and cut you down. They don't feel like the arrows of grace to you. Yet the reality is that if they strike you, you will thank God that he took aim. And the arrow didn't fly past you and hit someone else. You will thank God one day that those arrows hit you. And they hit you in the heart where they were sharp. Because only by doing so would you be brought to an end of yourself and be brought to fall down before this one and cry out for mercy. Fall down before the King that came your way, that rode past where you were and took aim with his bow and struck you and brought you in before him. Oh, to feel an arrow of his grace striking you in the heart. Because this is a king. And to have the king have dealings with you is greater than anything. Oh, to hear the voice of the king, the voice of the Son of God. Oh, to be in the grave as a dead man and hear the voice of the Son of God speak. And live. The voice of the King. The King who sits upon a throne. Thirdly, the psalmist speaks of his throne. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. He speaks of an eternal and an everlasting throne upon which this one sits. But he speaks of this throne and addresses the one who sits upon it. As God, he's been speaking of the King. He's been describing Christ, the Son of God. And yet here he refers to him as God. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. What a throne this one has. What a kingdom he has. What a scepter and a rule and sovereignty he has. For the Son of God, Christ, is God. He's the King. The King. And he reigns, and his throne is established upon righteousness. Fourthly, righteousness. In verse 7 we read, thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God thy God have anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. In verse 6 the psalmist addressed him, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Now in speaking to the same one he says, thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God thy God have anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Oh, the unity of the Trinity of God that we see here. How he speaks to Christ as one. He's both the Son of God and God. As God he sits upon the throne. As the Son of God, his God has anointed him with the oil of gladness above his fellows. He loves righteousness and hates wickedness. It is a throne established on righteousness. He will not have wickedness. He will not have any sin in his presence. There will be no sin in his presence. Then, sinner, how will you come into his presence? Then, my friend, how will you, a sinner, one who by nature is wicked ever come into his presence? He loves righteousness and hates wickedness. Your sin must be taken away. Your sin must be blotted out. You must be made righteous. And as we said, this king came to where you and I are, came to the darkness of this world, came to where sinners dwell, in order to deliver them from their sins, in order to make them righteous. And in order to do that, he had to die. He had to die. He had to shed his blood. His garments had to be dipped in blood. He died. And fifthly, the psalmist speaks here, not just of his righteousness, but of his garments. Verse 8, all thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces, whereby they have made thee glad. Oh, what glorious garments this righteous king is arrayed in. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces, whereby they have made thee glad. He's perfect. He's gloriously arrayed. There is a glorious aroma from his garments. And yet these same garments of this same king were once dipped in blood. What makes his garments so wonderful? What makes his aroma so great? What brings the gladness? Truly, because here is one who has waded through the rivers of death for his people. These same garments were once covered in blood. His blood. His own life's blood. Shed for his people that he might wash them clean. What makes the aroma of the Son of God so great? The fact that he offered himself up as a sweet smelling savour, a sweet smelling aroma, a sweet smelling sacrifice under his God. The penalty of the law, the righteousness of God, demanded the condemnation of his people. It demanded that a price must be paid. It demanded that sin must be cancelled. It demanded that judgment, fire and wrath should rain down from heaven upon the sinner. But having rained down, having consumed and burnt up the sacrifice, there was a smell that rose up as the sacrifice was burnt, which was sweet smelling in the nostrils of God, because it said unto God that it's over, it is finished, the sin has gone. The price has been paid. Salvation has been wrought. There's a sweet smelling savour. It's finished. It's complete. There's no more to be done. Propitiation has been brought in. The judgment and the anger of God has been propitiated. It's been answered. It's been satisfied. God has no more anger with the sinner, because all his sin has gone. All God can see then is righteousness. He looks upon his Son, the other side of death, having died upon the cross, having suffered in the hours in the darkness. He looks upon him and all he sees is beauty. He looks upon his garments, he smells his garments, and he smells myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces. It makes him glad. The Son is glad. The Father's glad. Because he's delivered his people, whose hearts he will make glad. He did this for his people. He did this for his bride. He did this for the daughters of Zion, whom he washed in his own blood. Verse 9, King's daughters were among thy honourable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy lord, and worship thou him. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favour. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Oh, what a description of these daughters we read here. Of those whom the king desires. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy lord. Worship thou him. He set his love upon these. He set his love upon her. And he will bring her into the king's palace. He will array her in raiment of needlework. She will be accompanied by the virgins that follow her. She will be the king's bride. What an honour. How tremendous that this king, this glorious king, this gracious king, this king of righteousness, this king of truth and meekness, this king of grace, this king that went to such great lengths to deliver his people, this king whose garments are so glorious, this king who shed his own blood. How wonderful that this king should set his love upon one such as these. King's daughters were among thy honourable women. Upon thy right hand did stand a queen in gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughter, and consider. He says unto you, perhaps, hearken and consider, incline your ear. Forget your people. Forget your father's house. Forget all that you have here and all that you desire here. The king desires the beauty of his people. For he is thy Lord. Is he your Lord? Has he come unto you? Has he come unto you in his gospel? Has he struck your heart with his arrow? Has he called unto you and said, I have shed my blood for you. You will be my bride. I will cleanse you. I will array you in fine garments. I will bring you into my banqueting house. I will array you in raiment of needlework. I will bring you into the king's palace. Has he come unto you in the gospel saying, I have loved thee. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. I went to the cross for you. I took your sins, I know your name, I know all that you've done, fought and said. I took your sins and I bore them. I bore them in my own body on the tree and I suffered in your place so that you will never suffer. So that you will never die. So that you will never perish. So that you will be mine forevermore because I love thee. And I will always love thee. Did he say that to you? Has he said that he desires your beauty? Your beauty. And what is your response? Does it break you and melt you to think that the king could desire you and desire your beauty? Do you turn around and say, what beauty? I'm full of wretchedness. All I can see is my sin and my rebellion. Oh, how I've treated him. I never cared for him. I never cared for Christ. I never cared for the gospel. I found it all a weariness. I found the worship of God a weariness. He is thy Lord, worship thou him. Yet I found that a weariness. I wanted this and I wanted that. I wanted to go here and go there. I never sought him. I never cared for him. I found it a weariness. I found the gospel a weariness. I found the Bible, the word of God, a weariness. How could he desire my beauty when I've treated him so badly? And still treat him so badly. And even having heard of him, I still treat him badly. I have a heart that's torn. Believer, you may say, I treat him badly. Even I do. I've heard of him. I know his love. I know his love for me. He's brought me to him. He's opened my eyes. He struck me with the arrows of his grace. He's revealed himself to me. I know he's mine and I am his, and yet I still treat him so badly. Yet I'm so full of sin. Yet my flesh wars against the spirit and I'm conscious of it every day. What a shameful servant I am. And yet he says of me that the king desires my beauty. What beauty? Well, it's not yours by nature. It's not yours, naturally speaking. It's not what you've done and you've wrought and you can wrought. It's not what you can do. It's not the righteousness that's within you by nature. The beauty is his beauty that he's placed upon you. The beauties of God. The beauty is the righteousness of God that he brought in for you through his death and his blood. The beauty is because he's taken away all your sin, all the sin that you see, all the wretchedness you know of. He's taken it all away. It's no more to be seen. He doesn't see it. You look and see it, but in his eyes it's gone. He's clothed you in righteousness. All he can see is your beauty. You're without spot and without blemish if you're his. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord. Worship thou him. What do you worship? Who is your Lord? Is it he? Is it he? Well, if it is, you will wonder. You will be amazed. You will be astounded that he came and he sought you out and he found you and he washed you and cleansed you and brought him to you, because you were a stranger. You were afar off. You weren't deserving of his attention. You weren't a woman that was dwelling in the courts of the king. You weren't in the inner circle. You hadn't worked your way up to the great heights. You were a stranger. You weren't even a Jew. You weren't even of his nationality. You were a stranger. It speaks of the daughter of Tyre. The daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favour. The daughter of Tyre. Where's Tyre? Where's Tyre and Sidon? They are places in Lebanon. They are those where the heathen dwelt. The daughter of Tyre would never have found favour with the king in Jerusalem. How would the daughter of Tyre be there? She was a stranger. She was full of sin. She was heathen. Well, we read of Tyre in various places in the Old Testament and in the New. And in 1 Kings and chapter 9, we read of how the king of Tyre, King Hiram, was the king that brought unto Solomon, when Solomon built the temple, the king of Tyre provided Solomon with cedars of Lebanon and many materials, great materials that were used in the building of the temple. Though this was a strange king, he provided that which God used for the building of his temple. And as a figure, the daughter of Tyre alludes both to the strangeness and the depravity by nature of the bride of Christ, of his people, But it also shows us what she brought. The daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favour. The daughter of Tyre came. It was out of Tyre that the cedars of Lebanon were brought and given to build the temple. The daughter herself is an allusion to that out of which God's temple is built. There is a connection here to the Father's house, the temple of God, the dwelling place of Christ on high. The people of God themselves are the temple of the living God. They are the very material out of which God's temple, his dwelling place, is built. It says in Ephesians 2, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners. You're no more a daughter of Tyre at a distance. But you're brought in as a fellow citizen with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." O daughter of Tyre, you who bring cedars of Lebanon, you who are a tree out of Lebanon, you are brought and planted as a tree of righteousness by the rivers of God, by the river of God, and you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. You're fitly framed together and you grow up into an holy temple of the Lord. You're builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. The daughter here becomes the house, the palace in which the king and the bride dwell forevermore. Not only is she the king's bride, but she was brought as a stranger, as a foreigner, into his very presence, and she became the very house in which he dwelt. She's so one with him, united to him. His righteousness becomes her righteousness. His beauty is her beauty. His house is her house. She's wed to him. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. His garments are her garments. His blood is the blood that washed her clean. And she shall enter into the king's palace with gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. Have you been brought by his gospel? Has he come unto you and called your name? Has he found you as a stranger and a foreigner, lying in your filth and wretchedness? And has he taken his blood and washed you and brought you into his palace, O daughter of Tyre? If he has, you will come to know he whose name is everlasting. Lastly, seventhly, instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. Oh, you've come from a strange place, and your father and your kinsfolk might have been of this world. You might have come from Tyre. You might have had the king Hiram for a father. You might have been a heathen. You might have been in your sin. But in the place of what you've left when you come unto this king and into his house, you will be given children. Wed to this king, you will be fruitful. You will have children. There will be many who, when you raise your voice and speak of his glory, will hear and will be gathered in with you. There will be children, and they will be made princes in all the earth, for they will hear the glorious gospel of grace from your lips as your heart indicts a good matter. Your tongue shall become the pen of a ready writer. You shall speak of the king that delivered you. And many shall be the children who hear this gospel and are born. Born again of the Spirit. Born again of God. Gathered in with the saints. Gathered in with the bride. Built in the same kingdom. Built in the same temple. Many shall be the children, and they shall be princes in all the earth. And your name and the king's name shall be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise him forever and ever. Oh, has he taken you? Oh, has he called you by name? Have you heard his name calling unto your name? Has he gathered you in? Has he made you his bride? Will you, with the daughter of Tyre, once a stranger, once a foreigner, will you, with her, worship the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the eternal God, the Son of God, Christ the Saviour? Will you worship the King forever and ever? Amen.